Morning, everybody. We're continuing on with our series of Count the Stars today. You might not be aware, but in recent weeks we've been taking some thought that we've been developing in practice, we've been developing here at Crossway over the last decade, and we've been taking it around the nation. And we've put it into a two-day conference called Building a Discipling Culture. And we're introducing people to some of the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. Well, we delivered it in Melbourne, and that was fine. And then a week later, on a Sunday afternoon, we got on a plane to fly up to Sydney to take it to Sydney. And while we're on the plane, flying up to Sydney, four young men with hoods on smashed in our back door, turned our house over, stole money and jewellery, stole our car and incinerated it. So when we landed in Sydney, we're getting ready to deliver the conference on Monday morning. It was police, it was insurance companies. It was a distressed daughter and senior citizen father who weren't there, fortunately, when it took place. Well, that was going to Sydney. Well, then we were back, and back half of the week, we're at church that weekend. Sunday afternoon, we got on a plane to fly to Brisbane. And when we landed in Brisbane, Edie said to me, "I've got a really nasty fever breaking out right now." Took a phone call from Megan Pilgrim saying her husband, Scott Pilgrim, who's our executive pastor and who's acting senior pastor when I'm gone, she's a trained critical care nurse. She said, "I've never seen Scott this sick in all my life." And then my daughter phoned, who's 25, and she said, "I got a raging fever breaking out. I feel incredibly sick." I thought, "Oh, welcome to Brisbane." No, then we came back from there and we're at church again the next weekend, and Sunday afternoon we got on a flight and flew to Perth. Well, we delivered Perth and Adelaide on the same week, and we delivered at both cities, and I kind of thought, oh, there was no kind of big hit on the system for Perth and Adelaide, and we're at the Adelaide airport, and my phone rang, and it was my father on the phone. He was actually in quite a desperate situation, and he said, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe." He was quite panicking. I said, "Dad, you hang up and call an ambulance." He ended up being in hospital for the next week, and with an issue between his heart and his lungs, and so we've experienced a level where the spiritual battle that's taking place around what we're doing has just kicked up just a couple of cogs. And that was with our intercessors all over it. They were being they were standing on the wall, and they were doing a watch thing. They were doing a big battle in the heavenlies. They even told us before we went to Sydney, they said, "Stuff's heating up in the spiritual realm with what you're doing." So in some kind of really fascinating way, that encourages me no end. It really does, because my heart is not set on this kingdom. There's an eternal kingdom where my heart is set. Now, when we read about Abram in Genesis chapter 15, it reflects on where the man's heart is set. He is spoken of repeatedly even into the New Testament. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God." And so while Abram had been called from Ur of the Chaldees and he was to go on this journey, and you might not realize this, but God did not tell him the destination. He was just to go. God says, "You'll know it when you see it." It's like looking for a wedding dress, you know. You'll know kind of what you're looking for, but you'll know the right one when you see it. And he knew he was looking for a land. But much more than that, his heart was set on an eternal city whose foundations were God. In other words, Abram, as a man of faith, his intent was set with God. Now, it would just seem to make sense, would it not, and for those who have joined us online today, it would just seem to make sense to ask this question. What are you looking forward to? Like, where is your heart set? It seems that we go through different phases in our lives. So for those who are maybe younger and you might still be at uni, or for those who are just entering the workforce, we have aspirations with regards to our work and our achievements. And for some, they seek to climb the ladder, and sometimes they kind of get to the top of the ladder and then they look around and they go, is this what I was climbing the ladder for? Is this it? I remember chatting to a senior citizen man some years ago, a very wealthy man. And he said to me, "Dale," he said, "when I was younger," he said, "the only thing I wanted to do was to earn millions of dollars." He said, "I pursued it with a passion." And he said, "and I've achieved it." And he said, "and it means nothing to me. It means nothing to me." What a fascinating thing to climb the ladder and then to get to a space of saying, what am I here for? Like, why did I climb this ladder? Like, what is it that you think about when you wake up at 2 a.m, if you're someone who, when you're under stress, will wake at 2 a.m, because that will tell you something about where some of your priorities lie. Like, what really, what are you looking forward to? Abram's heart was set on the matters of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul spoke this way about his pursuit about that which was eternal. In Philippians 4:14, he said, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. So he had a vision and he had an intent and he pressed towards that. The Bible says we are sojourners in this land. Our life in this earth is like a mist in the morning, but there is an eternity for us to enjoy. Jesus said, store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and thief, it's not going to get rusted out or stolen. He said, set your hearts there. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. It's not that we have a bad experience, existential, of this life, because we set our hearts in eternity. In fact, we experience the pleasure of this life because our hearts are set on eternity. He who loves his life in this life, Jesus said, will lose it. But he who, and it translates into English, he who hates it literally means to love it less. He who loves this life less will keep it to life eternal. Where is your heart set? Because look what happens when we get to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. He's a senior citizen at this point in time. Am I allowed to call him old in as much as in his 90s? Yeah, not, it's safe to say old. Yeah, when you're 90. He's old, okay? Abram is old. He's in his 90s. And he's wealthy. He's influential. He's a leader. He's got substantial real estate and an enormous number of staff and asset. So, and he's a senior citizen man. And it says, sometime later, they're just a great three words, aren't they? So we've really jumped forward in the timeline here. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. That kind of does my head in, actually, because I would think you'd see with a vision and you'd hear when God speaks to you. But anyway, God spoke to him in a vision. That's all fine. And do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Well, even the fact that God needed to say to Abram that he would protect him is potentially speaking about the fact that as a senior citizen man, there are stresses that are building in his heart. You know, sometimes we could think if we didn't have to worry about how you were going to pay an electricity bill or what to do if your car broke down or whatever, if you could clear away financial concerns, you would have a clear space. That couldn't be further from the truth. Some people would say, oh, if only I could kind of clean up my relational world, then I'd have clear space. That's just not true. Some would say, oh, if only I could clear up my health world, then everything would be good. But see, that's just not true. You'll be able to identify new things to be stressed about if you have a proclivity to stress about things. You will. You can hardwire your brain, literally your neural pathways. You can train yourself to stress at almost any stimuli if you want to train yourself that way. And God says to Abram as a senior citizen man, don't be afraid, Abram. I will protect you. Now, he was living in a region of where there were multiple kings and he was now a powerful man and he'd already known war. So it could be speaking about that. I guess there's a genuine sense in which that could be what God's speaking about. I'd actually like to suggest to you, certainly from Abram's perspective, that actually wasn't his concern. Because look where Abram goes straight away with his own response. But Abraham replied, now read it with me, it's in yellow. O sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? Now, his mind goes straight to a blessing that is going to go well beyond himself. It's fascinating to get to a point in life where you yourself are not the primary concern. He's now concerned about a generational blessing. Why is he concerned about a generational blessing? Because God had promised him. In the last chapter, it says God, when he separated from Lot, he looks out at this kind of barren Judean wilderness zone that he was heading to, and God says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. So Abram has a concern which is connected to a promise from God. that God has spoken to him about something, but now he's in his 90s, and his sense of his that which God has spoken to him doesn't appear to be coming to pass. Abram goes on, he says, since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, probably therefore one of his most senior, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. So one of my servants will be my heir. So his concern goes straight to that which God had spoken to him about. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir. You'll have a son of your own who will be your heir. And the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, and this is how we branded the series, say it with me, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. And keep going with me. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, there's something really fascinating taking place here. God counted Abraham as righteous, or reckoned him righteous because of his faith. Now, this idea of him being counted as righteous, if you want to take that type of language and take it into the New Testament, this language there, to be declared righteous, means to be declared right with God. God reckoned him as right with himself. If you're into Greek words, the Greek word in the New Testament or the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, the Greek word is dikaiosune, that he's justified. Abraham was justified before God because of his faith. Now, this is before Jesus died on the cross. Just as a little insert here for you, what Jesus did on the cross had a past, present, and future implication to it. And when it says that Jesus, in his ascension, took a captive host into the presence of the Lord, it was people like Abraham, people of faith, that Christ died for his sins. But faith is the activator. Faith is the appropriator of what Jesus has done for people. So Abram believed. Now, it's a fascinating thing, isn't it? The one thing that God looks for from people is the one thing we all have to offer. That is our trust. Hebrews 11:1 puts it this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Confidence of what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. So it takes us into the realm where we begin to trust in God for that which is not yet. Just think about that. We begin to trust in God for that which is not yet. That's actually the absolute essence of what faith is. It's an attitude of trust that allows another to work on your behalf. You put your faith in Jesus. You say, what you did on the cross, you did for me. Christ died for my sins. My trust is in him. He acts on my behalf. He died on the cross for my sins. He paid my penalty. He acts on my behalf. When you get on a plane, fly from city to city, you put your trust in a plane. It acts on your behalf. Takes you from city to city. You sit on a seat. It acts on your behalf. It bears your weight. It's an attitude of trust that allows another to act on your behalf. It's the one thing that God looks for from you, and you have the capacity to offer it. Now, and I just need to say, if you become a frequent flyer with God, it'll be a little bit easier to trust him because he's come through before. I mean it. You've trusted him for it, and you're actually able to say, God, you came through before in this exact type of scenario, and I'm trusting you again. As part of the lesson, by the way, as one of the wealthiest nations in the world, the wealthiest Christian groups in the world, it's fascinating for me how much we trust or don't trust God with our finances. But for those who go on that grand faith journey, they're able to say, God, I've trusted you before in this domain, and we choose to invest into his kingdom. And he says, oh, here's someone I can trust. And he expands our trust. Journeying with God, whereby we put our trust in him, and we get to see him act, actually builds and enhances our faith in all domains of our life. Now, Romans 4 picks up this whole point with regard to Abraham, and it says, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Whose benefit was it for? It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. This whole account of Abram putting his trust in God and God declaring him as righteous, it was recorded for our benefit so that we could learn the lesson that we too have the opportunity to put our trust in God, and we too will be counted as righteous in his presence, because the one thing that he looks for is faith. The one thing that God's looking for, the one thing he's always looked for, is trust. Do you trust him? Where is the edge of your trust? He says, oh, I trust him. You know, I put my trust in Jesus. If you're a Christian person, if you say, well, Jesus did, he did on the cross, he died for my sins, I put my trust in him. You therefore trust him for your salvation, your forgiveness, your empowerment today, and your eternal destiny. So you trust him for that. Do you trust him for your marriage partner? Do you trust him in your employment? Do you trust him that if you'll stay the line, if you'll actually honor God with your life, even if it's not the flavor of the day, even if it's not the zeitgeist in Australian society, will you stay true to the Lord? Or is that your point of trust challenge? Everyone's got their point of trust challenge. What's yours? Abraham trusted God. Is your trust challenge your children? Is your trust challenge your health? Is your trust challenge your reputation? Like, is it the fear line, you know, like Australian Christianity, which is so disabled, bordering on paralyzed, in knowing how to see faith transfer from a person with faith to someone who does not yet have faith? And how does that happen? And how do I make it happen? And really, our biggest barriers are fear. Where is your point of trust challenge? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Just pause and think about that for a moment. You want to please God? It's impossible to please him without faith. It's not a matter of you trying to impress him by what you can do for him. It's a matter of you trusting him. Someone came up to Jesus once and said, how do we do the works of God? He said, believe in the one whom he's sent. That's doing the work of God. Belief is doing the work. Trust is doing the work. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How do you go trusting God? The one thing that without it, it's impossible to please him. How do you go with that? You want to put a smile on your Father in heaven's face? Trust him. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Let him act on your behalf. That's what the Bible says. It's a salvation issue. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That God just chooses to be generous. He's magnanimous. He's kind. He's giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That is the very heart and nature of God. God is love. God gives. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So that no one can boast. I'm quoting there. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can stand before God and say, God, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. Hear me clearly on this. A fool would stand in the presence of perfection and power and say, I'm good enough. That's a foolish person who would do that. A wise person would come humbly before God and say, I'm not good enough, but thank you that you love me. Thank you that you self-sacrificed in the person of Jesus. Sometimes people feel like they're not good enough, like, oh, they've screwed up their life so badly that they're not good enough. You know, they've burned their way through multiple marriages. They've been dishonest. They've just done all sorts of things that they feel ashamed of. We feel shame when others particularly become aware of it, and we've got all sorts of regrets about it. I just need to say this to you. You cannot out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. You are not the exception. You cannot out-sin him, but you can reject him. You cannot outsin him, but you can reject him. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? I don't know where you're up to in your journey today, but I want you to know this. God has already demonstrated his love for you in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows your name. He's done everything that needs to be done. The one thing he looks for from you is your trust. You put your trust in him. Well, look what happened with Abram in Genesis chapter 15, verse 9. The Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This is going to sound really weird to us right now, but I'm going to explain it. So Abram presented all of these to him and killed them. He cut each animal down the middle, and he laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. It had a blunt knife. It was just going to get messy. I'm not actually sure where. Now, what's about to happen is very otherworldly to us, but we've got a parallel universe that we understand very well. Everyone in this room would understand the idea of a contract, an agreement that you sign. That's how we do it. We sign it. You're going to buy a house, you're going to sign stuff. There's going to be lawyers, you're going to take a mortgage, you're going to sign stuff. And there's consequences. Here are the rules. It's all documented, and you sign it. And here's kind of the blessings and the curses. You're going to sign a mortgage. The blessing is the bank's going to hand you over some money, you know. The curse is you have to pay interest on it. But if you don't honor it, they will reclaim your asset. You know, there's blessings and curses, there's consequences, and we sign it. That is how we do it in Australia. Now, in Abram's day, that's not the way it was done. Here's what they did. Once they'd laid the animals out, if it was an agreement of two equals, they would both walk through together, or one after the other, and they'd effectively say, may it be done to me if I don't honour this agreement. May I be torn asunder. If it's a king who conquered a region, that king would never walk between, but he'd make those who are conquered walk between, and he'd make them covenant, he'd make them contract to, that may they be torn asunder if they don't honour the terms of agreement with the conquering king, yeah? Is that making sense? It's signing a contract. That's what it is. And where the implication is, I'm going to be torn in half if I don't kind of honour the deal. Now, look at this. It says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants. So here's the thing. That smoking pot and fire torch, that is symbolic of God himself passing through the torn animals. Abraham is not asked to. Now, do you catch the significance of that? The great sovereign king alone passes through the torn animals, effectively saying, may it be done to me if you, Abraham, do not keep the terms of this covenant. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death on the cross. This is God himself saying, I am the one who will bear the penalty. Are you familiar with this? It speaks about it in 1 Peter, but also in Revelation, where it speaks about Jesus being set apart to be crucified prior to God beginning creation. Are you aware of that? He was foreordained, it says in 1 Peter, that he would be the Lamb of God who would be slain prior to the foundation of the world. So in this Christian kind of cosmology and world view, this is God standing back and saying, if I'm going to express myself lovingly, which means humanity has to be willful, for them really to be able to love me, they have to be able to hate me. For them really to be able to accept me, they have to be able to reject me. And God creates humanity in his image, knowing that the implication would be his personal sacrifice. He ultimately would die on the cross for people's sins. God alone passes between the animals. So an agreement between two equals, they'd both go through. When you've got a conquering king, only the conquered people would go through. But here we've got the sovereign king, God himself, exclusively going through. That would never, ever happen. This is a revelation of the very nature of God. If you've never caught this, this is what God is like. Jesus said, there's not a sparrow that lands on the ground. My Father knows about it. You're much more important than a sparrow. Bible uses language like he catches our tears in a bottle. He writes our name in a book. That he actually is for us, not against us. That this sovereign, creative, powerful, holy, just, righteous and true, yet kind and humble God would actually come. And he would come born as a baby in a manger, ultimately to live his life, give himself as a sacrifice on the cross so that any individual have the opportunity to say, Christ died for my sins. God alone passes between the split animals. He doesn't ask you to do it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to go to the cross. Christ died for your sins. And so in the statement of the new covenant, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, already having broken bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He gets to the cup after supper. There are multiple cups in the Jewish Seder meal. Cup after supper is the salvation cup. And he takes that one. He took the cup of wine. He gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them. And he said this, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. This is Jesus exclusively being the one who passed between the split animals. Within 24 hours, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. You want to know what God's attitude towards you is? God loves you in a self-sacrificing way. There is nothing that you can do that would ever cause you to be separated from the love of Christ. He has done everything. You cannot outsin him, but you can reject him. And I ask you today, I ask the crowd who are joining with us online, wherever you are around the world, have you put your trust in Jesus? The one thing that God looks for from you. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. Have you done that? I don't know where you're up to in your faith journey. It might just be that today the pieces have landed and you've gone, I actually understand this idea. And what's more, it's like God is approaching you and inviting you by name. He knows your name and he's calling you to himself right now. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to him. Because this becomes a salvation moment. If you're online with us, just join with us like this. I'm going to invite all of us right now to bow our heads. If you already know what I'm talking about, please fill this place with your prayers for anybody who's here who's uncertain about their standing with God. And if that's you, if you're uncertain, I speak to you right now and I ask you this, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Are you ready? Is today your day? The one thing God looks for from you, you can offer, and that is faith. It is to trust him. And right now, you can declare with me whereby you say, Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. My trust is in you. You just turn that into a prayer right now. Say, God, please see me. Here I am. And with everything that's happened in my world and everything that makes me, with all my brokenness and frailty, success and failure all blended together, here I am before you, God, standing in the presence of perfection. And I say, God, please forgive me of my sins. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you form covenant relationship with me. You contract with me where you bear the full price. And so now, as best I know how, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. Come, please, wash me clean. Give me a fresh start. The Bible says, if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, if that is the prayer of your heart this day, while this place have the heads bowed respectfully and prayerfully. If today is your day where you put your trust in Jesus and you say yes to that prayer, I ask you to lift your face on the count of three, look at me and raise your hand high. Are you ready? You do this to confirm it to yourself that you mean it, confirming it to God, and you're going public, at least to me. Are you ready? On the count of three, if today you put your trust in Jesus, raise your hand high. One, two, three. Your day? Raise your hand high right now. Up the back, sir. I see you. Also over here. God bless you. That's awesome. You'll see when I look in your section over here. You might even need to give me a wave, folks. Yeah, I see you. God bless you. In this section, yes, sir. Bless you. That's absolutely awesome. Yes, both of you over here. That's just wonderful. Give me a wave right down the front here. Look at me as well, sir. Look at my face. God bless you. That's awesome. Yes, here, sir. Sir, men all over the place. Mate, good on you. Give your hand a big wave. If today's your day over in this section, yeah, ma'am, that's awesome. Wonderful. Give a wave. Here, here, here. Wonderful. Over here. What a great day. I'm going to come back across the auditorium. Give it a wave. Yes, over there, sir. That's awesome. If that's you, yeah, come on, let's celebrate with those who are responding to Jesus right now. Just raise your hand high. You go, yeah, today's my day. Just raise your hand high right up there. Bless you, mate. Father in heaven, for each one who this day seeks to put their trust in you, we have great joy in our own hearts. And we bless them now in the name of Jesus. For anyone who's watching online right now, whichever country you're in around the world, if you're putting your trust in Jesus, please just send us an email and let us know, because we want to support you as well. We have a Bible for each of you just as a gift to encourage you on your way. And that you can grab it at the welcome desk. You can request it online. That would be a great joy. You know, the challenge of faith is not exclusively a salvation moment. The challenge of faith for the mass of people who right now would say, Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Well, the Bible says, as you received Christ as Lord, how did you do that? By faith. So walk in Him. Walk in Him by faith. Continue trusting Him. So may God give each one of us grace and courage as we put our trust in Him. Let's stand on our feet, because our trust is in Christ alone. Let's celebrate.